Grace to you and peace from God our Creator and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. There's a story I heard years ago. I cannot say for sure that it's true. The story came out of the communist nations, though truthfully it could have happened anywhere. Christians are persecuted. A congregation was gathered on a Sunday morning to worship. They were fearful, but they were there. They all knew that communist soldiers could invade their sanctuary and kill them for worshiping Jesus. They generally worshiped at times that were not widely known in the community for that very reason. Suddenly the door of the room opened. Several armed men came storming in the church. They told all those who were gathered there that anyone could renounce their faith and leave, but all those who stayed would face death. Most of the congregation got up and left. At that point, the soldiers closed the door, locked it, and sat down. Those still there looked at them with questioning eyes. One of them said, "It is very dangerous for us to worship. We don't want anyone here who's not willing to die for Jesus. Please go on with the service, Pastor." It's easy to have the confidence in the safety of a place free from persecution. But how will we respond when danger is real? How would you respond in such a situation? God is calling us to stand for Him in a changing world, a world where there are real dangers and real troubles. I do believe that if God has work for us to do, then we will be alive to do that until we're gathered together with those who've gone before. All those who walked out of that church may have had a very good reason to do so. But nevertheless, they walked out. We can't judge them, but it's likely that at least a few of them may have been the very ones who would report those Christian soldiers to the authorities for their own benefit. There were places, in fact, where agents of the government were placed into congregations to spy and share information. The thing is, we know that the church is Christ's creation and gift. We would like to believe that all who gather in the church are faithful, at least try to be faithful. We're here to encourage one another, to worship, to pray, to share our gifts. We rely on one another to help us in times of trouble, to keep us accountable to Christ and His will. Stay on the right path. But sometimes, not everyone shares that belief. So the servants came to the master and wanted to know, "We know that there are these weeds growing. What should we do?" The master's response, "Don't worry. My seeds will grow and survive and bear fruit, and I will nurture and protect those whom I have planted. The righteous will shine like the sun in my kingdom. In the end, I will take care of the weeds." It's a passage about judgment. It's an assurance that in the end, the works of the devil will not succeed. The challenge is being here in the meantime, trying to determine between the works of God and the works of the devil. Sometimes we make mistakes in our attempts to cleanse the church, and we destroy those whom God Himself has planted. This week's gospel has some parallels to last week's. Last week was about planting seed in the kind of soil it was planted in. This week, The seed has been planted in good soil, but then someone has come and sown weeds in the midst of it. Both of these parables address the same basic issue, and that is the failure of Jesus' teachings to win over everyone. Sometimes it may be because of the soil the words fell on that were not receptive to the words. Sometimes it may be that the evil one has come and planted weeds in the midst of the good seed. Both lessons, both parables deal with the last judgment in determining what really matters and how God judges in the end. The thing is, we in this age especially are tempted to think we're all the product of what we inherit from our parents and the environment we live in. The word sin has sort of died out in many contexts and among many people. The idea that we could be personally responsible rather than simply being a product of what other people have said or done or what we inherited from our parents. Certainly, we've learned a lot about human nature, and we know the impact of genes, and we know the impact of the environment and the circumstances around us, and they do play a role in what happens in our lives and how we deal with our life. But the fact is, there is still, from God's perspective, an expectation of moral responsibility. We're much like Adam and Eve, that we're quick to put the blame somewhere else and resist the idea that we are responsible. The Bible's last judgment looks at that. Rewards of good and punishment of evil. When we think about those things, we don't like to very much, and we certainly don't enjoy hearing about them a lot. But the truth is, the reminder that there is a judgment is a remedy for cheap grace and for the lack of a sense of responsibility and seriousness for how we live our lives, for making the right choices and not the wrong choices. It tells us that God is not some big Santa in the sky that's going to give us all the same reward and present no matter what happens. A reminder that we are responsible for how we live our lives and for striving to follow Christ and do as God would have us do. The sower, it says, has sown good seed, so it's not a problem with the seed that was sown. It was carefully sown. And it's responding to water and earth and sunlight and growing. But then it says, in the dark of night, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. And they used the same care that the farmer's servants had used in planting the wheat. So they were like there in the rows with the wheat coming up. Now, it's important to know a little bit about the circumstances and the agriculture of that time. What Matthew is probably referring to is a plant called darnel. It's a toxic weed. It grows very much like wheat when it's growing. It's plentiful in Israel. The difference becomes clear when they reach full growth. And the ears appear on the stalks. Real wheat is heavy, and the ears droop down. The darnel, however, is light and stands straight up, so you can tell the difference. But when they first come up, they look a lot alike. By the time the differences become obvious, their roots are intertwined. You can't pull out the darnel without pulling out the wheat. But as much as they may resemble each other, the darnel is poisonous. It can make you sick. It can even, in some cases, kill you if you eat it. Now, that may sound like an odd parable, but scholars know from legal records in those days that such things actually happened in feuds between farmers. That one farmer would go in and try to undermine the other farmer's work. But the slaves come in and they say, "Master, didn't you sow good seed? So where do these weeds come from?" And the master immediately says, "An enemy did this." But he tells them, "Let it grow until the harvest. Then he will send out his reapers and they will separate the wheat and the darnel. And the darnel will be burned and the wheat gathered into his barn." He understands that once they grow together, they pretty much have to stay together. Rooting out the weeds will only root out the wheat, doing more damage to the crop than leaving the weeds to grow. Now, we in our lives, especially in these days, have that same tendency to want to see things split in two: good and bad, believer, non-believer, sinner or saint. But the truth is, we know as good Lutherans that Luther taught us, we are simultaneously sinner and saint. None of us are perfect. We all struggle to make the right choices and to follow Jesus. The problem is, we're all in this world together, whether we're talking about our planet, our country, our community, our congregation. We have to grow together, and we allow God, the judge, to separate us in God's time. Jesus said that the reapers, not the slaves, will take care of it. The Son of Man will send his angels. They will collect all causes of sin and all evildoers, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. It is angels appointed by the Son of Man who will do the judging and the separating, not human beings. Any attempt we make to root out the weeds too often will do more harm than good. How many times in congregations and even denominations have some determined to root out anyone who doesn't agree with the right interpretation of Scripture, the right liturgical practice, or the right stand on a particular issue? People who pronounce judgment on people outside the church, people of other faiths, or people of other political persuasions, declaring them to be condemned. Whether judgment is focused within the church or outside, it does serious damage to the church and the mission of Christ. We don't only see this "we are good, they are bad" in church either. Our nation is now being torn by demonstrations and riots. The legitimate concern about rogue cops has been hijacked by extremists who say that to root out the bad ones, you have to destroy the whole system. Some even go so far as to say that all police officers are violent racists and abuse their authority. People on the other side oftentimes say all the protesters are violent anarchists and demand they all be imprisoned or worse. Jesus makes clear that we cannot always be certain of who is in and who is out. God's judgment about these matters will take many by surprise. According to Scripture, even in Matthew, on multiple occasions does he say that we will be surprised. But truthfully, it's not up to us. The weeding will be done by the angels. Our task is to carry out the mission Jesus gave us, proclaiming the kingdom and the good news of the kingdom. The parable also shows that great diversity may exist in the kingdom of heaven. We are the fruit of Christ's labor. The angels will separate those who need to be separated. But it is very clear from the parable that our actions have consequences. If you sow hatred and discord, it's what you reap. Debbie Thomas, who's a children and youth minister from a church, an Episcopal church, I think, puts it this way, and I thought very well. Jesus insists on patience, humility, and restraint when it comes to guarding the borders of his precious field. He asks us, even as we acknowledge the reality of evil, to to accept his timing instead of ours when it comes to destroying it. Why? Because he knows, as scholar Barbara Brown Taylor put it so clearly, the business of discernment is much harder than we think it is. Turn us loose with a machete, and there's no telling what we will chop down and what we will spare. In other words, there's no way we can police the wheat field without damaging the wheat. There is no way we can rid ourselves of everything bad without distorting everything good. When we rush ahead of God and start yanking weeds left and right, we do terrible harm to ourselves and to the field. Our sincerity can turn into arrogance, our love into judgment, our holiness into hypocrisy. And always it is the field that suffers. It seems to me that's exactly what we see in too many cities right now. That's not to say we should ignore evil, but we must move gently and with great care, recognizing that our task is to grow the good, not burn the bad. The field ultimately is not ours, it is God's. Only God knows it intimately enough to tend it. Only God loves it enough to bring it safely to harvest. We are called by Jesus to a puzzle. Evil is real. It's poisonous and it's among us. But our response must include both recognition and restraint, because we ultimately are not the judges. We call the world to understand God's will and Christ's will. We call the world to know and to follow a moral way of life that God taught and Jesus taught. And we ask Christ to help us share that good news and the expectation of how we are to live. There was an English professor named Stanley Wiersma, and he used to write these little stories about life in Iowa, and in the Dutch Reformed churches in particular. One of his stories was in a book called Popolini and Other Permutations, and the character is named Benny, and the poem is Excommunication. Benny Plugster is an alcoholic who regularly attended church. Dutch Reform, that was not seen as acceptable. For 3 years, he'd been under discipline. First, there was a silent censure. Then there was a public censure, but his name was left out. Finally, the third year, they named him publicly. And still, it wasn't enough. Benny always turned back to the bottle. Finally, the congregation ran out of patience. A deadline was set. Benny was unable to meet the deadline by cleaning up his act and repenting of his wicked, drunken ways. The date was set for public excommunication. Benny attended his excommunication. He even stood up in the midst of the congregation while the pastor solemnly read the standard form that designated Benny a Gentile and a publican, all official. Therefore, the church was to have no further association. Benny stood up and heard it all. Wiersma wrote, "It was not in protest, although the pastor thought so. And it was not in stupidity, although the congregation thought so. And even after that date, he continued to regularly attend services up until the day he died of cirrhosis of the liver. He did not, as an excommunicant, participate in communion. Like Jacob wrestling with God and saying, 'I will not let you go until you bless me,' Benny was wrestling with the congregation and with God. He lacked Jacob's talent for articulation, His standing said as explicitly as any words he could have used, I will not be cut off as though I do not exist. I am God's child, all right. God's naughty child, but still God's child, Benny. And Weersma's little story goes on to say, what of us who attended church regularly out of custom and superstition, without much desire, without any questioning what right we had to be there? What of us who had never wrestled like Benny? Though he did not intend it, by standing up to be excommunicated, was Benny excommunicating us? The little church is gone now. The lumber used for cattle shed. But in memory, the place where Benny stood is forever holy ground. Was Benny excommunicating me? The truth is, before God, none of us are qualified to judge. We have to make decisions and choices and judgments. We have to work to fight evil. We have to fight to make it a better world. But we dare not, in the fighting, let ourselves become the judges, determined that we know all the truth and anyone else has none of the truth. For we are all God's children. We are all called to walk a journey, striving to live as Christ called us to live, to call other people to live in that same way, but always to see hope that they might change, and hope indeed that we might change and be ever more faithful in following Christ. There are certainly weeds in the world, but it's not our job to tear them up at the price of tearing up the good in the world. Amen.